As was so often the case, sad to say, with the Apostle Paul, those that he had given himself to, like the church at Corinth, given himself to them faithfully, sacrificially, in preaching the gospel to them. What more? What better? Anything better than he could have done for those folks? That glorious gospel of the blessed God. That gospel which is the power of God unto salvation. That gospel by which also you are saved. The gospel which concerns God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. All those several expressions are from God's Word. And I mention them, read them, quote them, just to remind us again of the precious gift of the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a treasure. What a treasure. How blessed you are to have a man to preach it to you each time he stands here. But these folks that Paul had given himself to in declaring that glorious gospel had been, as Paul says in verse 13 here in 2 Corinthians 11, had been beguiled by Satan, had been led away by Satan's false prophets, deceitful workers, verse 15, ministers of Satan. And they were led to even doubt Paul's sincerity, Paul's motives, even his apostleship. They were whispering, perhaps we shouldn't even listen to him. After all, he may not even be an apostle. This is what the false apostles were saying about God's servant. Brethren, that had to hurt. That had to hurt. Paul wasn't made out of stone. But he doesn't make mention of it, does he? After he had denied himself of his rightful, his right to be paid, taken care of materially. He said, I forego that. I didn't do that just so you wouldn't have, Satan wouldn't have reason to accuse me and say, I'm just preaching for money. Paul said, I didn't take none of that from you. But now, with that in mind, let's read beginning at verse 1. We're going to read just four verses. 2 Corinthians 11. Paul says, I would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you. I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, his slyness, his cunning deceit, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, this is our text, verse 4, for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which we have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. Now when I first read that, I scratched my head. Why would Paul tell them concerning these false apostles, these ministers of Satan, bringing another gospel? Why would he say to these people, these that he had preached the gospel to and had believed, why would he tell them concerning these deceivers, ye might well bear with them. You would think he'd say the very opposite. Kick them out the door and don't be slow about it. This is what I'm sure Paul meant. This is how we're to understand what he says in verse 4. He says, if he that comes to you, whoever he may be, if he brings a better gospel than I did, then you bear with him. You take it. If he preaches a better Christ than I did, bear with him. Which is just another way of Paul saying, that's impossible. That cannot happen. But that gives me the title of my message. From verse 4, these two words. Another Jesus. That's what Paul said, didn't he? If he that cometh unto you preacheth another Jesus. My message is simple. It's got a simple outline. Only two divisions. And the first, taking those two words for both divisions, the first, another Jesus, exclamation point. That should bring an alarm. That should sound an alarm. Exclamation point. And then the second one, the second point is this. Another Jesus? Question mark. Why? Why? Why would that be necessary? Why would that be needed? Now, first of all, another Jesus? Exclamation point. That sounds an alarm. I hope immediately in your mind that sounds an alarm. I mean, you don't even like the sound of that, do you? Not a child of God. No matter who says so. No matter who claims so. No, another Jesus? Oh, no, no. I was in a motel room several years ago in Danville, Kentucky, getting ready to preach in the conference there at Don Fortner's church, Grace Baptist. And it was about midnight, and I was looking over my notes, reading the scripture, and man, a fire alarm went off. I'd never had that happen in a hotel. It was loud. Of course, they wanted everyone to hear it. And as I say, I'd never had that happen, and I thought, well, am I supposed to run outside in my PJs? What's everybody? But I did pick up the phone and call the front desk. Man, what's happening? There's a fire. Are we to get out? And this guy shouted back, no, 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 it's a false alarm. It's a false alarm. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm glad that was so. But this here, another Jesus, it wasn't a false alarm. That's why Paul wrote this. He was warning them. As I said before, I don't even like the sound of that, do you? No, oh, I hope not. Nothing good can come of that. There's nothing good about that. Because if you or I trust another Jesus, other than the one that Paul preached, other than the true Christ of God, the one mediator, the only Savior, the only name given among men whereby we must be saved, if we profess faith in anyone other than Him, another Jesus, and they're out there, then we'll lose our immortal souls. Oh, what a deceitful, cunning, clever maneuver it was on Satan's part, as Paul says here. How cunning, how damning it was of the liar from the beginning, the devil. Not to deny the existence of Christ, but to introduce a fake, an imposter, to push him out there deceitfully, cunningly. You remember the Lord Jesus Christ Himself said, He warned us of this very thing, did He not? The last time He left the temple with His disciples, you remember, Matthew 24. And they, being Jews, were proud of the temple. Lord, you see all these stones? Have you noticed this? Oh, look at the temple. The disciples said this. And the Lord said, you see all this? There won't be one stone left upon another that shall not be thrown down. And he walked out, never to return. Went to the Mount of Olives and sat down. And his disciples came to him in private and said, Lord, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Those were three questions, and he gave three answers. But the very first thing he said, do you remember? Remember the first thing he said? In answer to their question, take heed that no man deceive you, for false Christ shall arise and deceive many. And throughout his discourse, he repeated that again and again and again. Take heed, he said. Behold, I have warned you. I have told you before. Oh, brothers and sisters in Christ, what he said today, or rather what he said to them, is still binding and needful and necessary today. Another Jesus, that must be alive. That has to be alive. Notice again verse 3. When Paul says, I'm concerned, I'm fearful of you. Satan's beguiled you. He's corrupted you from the simplicity that's in Christ. That word, as you probably are aware, simplicity, it means singleness, singularity, in a class by itself, like none other. Jesus Christ, singular, our great God and Savior. As the Lord in mercy cried, why do you pray unto a God that cannot save? Isaiah 45. Why do you pray unto a God that cannot save? Look unto me, he said. I'm God. There is none else. I'm God. I'm a just God and a Savior. Oh, thank God His mercy always come to the sinner on the wings of satisfied justice. He's faithful. Christ did not set the justice of God aside. He fulfilled. He satisfied God's justice. And now God is just when He justifies a sinner. That's the one true Jesus. Oh, my soul, tell me concerning this imposter that's everywhere today, this other Jesus. Oh, my soul, tell me you hear the alarm sounding. Tell me you recognize that he's false because you know that one that is true. The only God and Savior. Not long before I moved to Danville, Kentucky from West Virginia. And that's been 30 years ago. Yeah, about 30 years ago. But soon as I got a job, I applied for a loan at the credit union. At the University of Kentucky. I hope you don't hold that against me for any reason. But I worked there for 20 years. And everybody doesn't say go Big Blue, you know. but anyway, I needed a loan for a car because the one that I came to West Virginia in was just about dead on arrival. I mean, it was gone. And I looked in the newspaper and saw an advertisement for a car that belonged to an individual, a private sale. So I got the address and I called them up, and they told me where they lived in Lexington. So I went to their house, and man, there sat this blue Taurus, Ford Taurus. It wasn't new. It was new to me. It looked good. And man, Carol, there wasn't a scratch on that car. And, man, they polished it up. You know, they wanted to sell it. And I sat in it, and like I said, man, it shined. They'd armor all that thing. Man, it looked good. And I thought, I look good in it. And I asked them, well, what do you want for this? And, you know, of course, I kicked the tires. I don't know what, you know, They're not dealing with no dummy, so I kicked the tires. What's that for? What do you? I saw my daddy do it, so I did it. But anyway, I bought that car. Let me tell you what. Instead of kicking tires, I should have left to the hood. That car had to use a quart of oil every week. I'd bought a lemon. I thought I was smarter than that. But I'd bought a lemon. Let me tell you this. Sad to say, many today, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, they're buying a lemon. They're trusting another Jesus. They've been, as Brother Henry Mahan used to say, blindsided into a profession. Been saved and never been lost. Because this imposter, he doesn't even demand that you bow to him. I mean, he can be a fire escape out of hell. He can be a doormat to heaven. That's not the Jesus of Scripture. He says, if any man, that's you and that's me, comes to me, he must. It's not an option. He must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me, or what? He'll lose some reward? No. He cannot be my disciple. Is that not what he said? That's exactly what he said. And this imposter that's being pushed out on people, this deceiver, he says, oh, you don't have to bow to me. That's okay. You can just accept me as your Savior. But my Lordship, we can deal with that another time. That's not the Jesus of Scripture. That's not King Jesus. That's another Jesus. And that's why Paul warned them of that. Oh, my soul, Larry, that's not real nice. Shouldn't you be more tolerant? I've been told that. Darvin and I discussed this morning at the hotel over breakfast. Tolerant. We talked about if I've got an inkling, I mean a whisper, that any man that claims to be a gospel preacher doesn't preach the gospel of God's pure and sovereign grace, he'll never step into my pulpit. Never. I'm jealous. One old preacher said he was as jealous of his pulpit as he was his bed. Nobody. And brother, thank God that you have a pastor that believes that. Nobody going to stand here and tell lies on God. Be tolerant. My, so tolerant of another gospel. Tolerant of another Jesus. Tolerant of men insulting my Redeemer. And my great God and Savior, belittling Him, His work, His accomplishments. He said it's finished. And they say, it's not finished until you make it finished. It's not effectual until you make it effectual. Oh no, that's another Jesus. That's not King Jesus. When I was young, you remember the Twilight Zone? Remember when it first came on, that tight-lipped guy used to narrate it? I forget his name. But we only got about one channel. There wasn't satellite dishes. There wasn't all this other stuff. We got one channel. There wasn't cable. I lived up the holler. We got one channel. But the Twilight Zone came on that channel. And I like to watch that. And I remember an episode where this alien came from Mars or someplace. And the premise of this particular episode was this. That alien appeared in the eyes of whoever looked at him, whatever they wanted him to be. A mother lost a son. She looked at him and saw her son. A son that lost a father looked at that alien and saw his father. He had that ability to portray himself to be whatever folks wanted him to be. Does that sound familiar? Psalm 50, verse 21, God said, you thought that I was altogether such a one as yourself. Isn't it amazing people you talk to, your loved ones? And it's heartbreaking. It's heartbreaking. But they seem to think that God is whatever they want Him to be. I mean, you speak to them of what God says about Himself, the one true God, high and lifted up, the judge of all the earth, who will in no wise clear the guilty, will call every evil deed into judgment, and folks will just brush it aside and say, but this is what I think. This is what I think. My idea of God is this. Someone told my wife not long ago that when they died, they wanted to be buried at a certain cemetery because that's where friends were buried, and she thought she would, be more comfortable there. And my wife said, what? But God, she said, well, I think God understands. Just whatever folks want Him to be. I want to get to my second point. Enough of the crooked stick. Let's lay down the straight stick. The Lord Jesus Christ. High and lifted up. This is what I want to do. Speak of Jesus Christ Himself. Speaking of, I have TV programs. I hope this doesn't insult anybody, but I don't see a lot of spring chickens in here. Uh-oh. Maybe I should have turned that off. All I mean by that, we're old enough, I know I am. Anybody remember a game show called The Tell the Truth? Remember that? It ran, and I had to Google this. My memory's not that good. But it ran, I think, from 57 to 72 or something like that. You remember the premise of that show? There were four celebrities, and then there was a moderator. And he would read something unique concerning the contestant that was to come on. But there would be three of them. And they would come out, and he would say, pronounce your name. I'm Joe Smith. Number one. Number two, I'm Joe Smith. Number three, I'm Joe Smith. And the celebrities would question him to try to determine who was the true Joe Smith. The true person would have to tell the truth in response to the questions. The two imposters, they were allowed to lie, to be deceptive. And then, at the end of the questioning, the moderator would say, would the real Joe Smith please stand up? You remember? And those imposters would act like they were standing up. And, I'd be watching it. Oh, I knew that was him. But then the real one would stand up. The real Joe Smith, please stand up. God Almighty has already identified His Son as the real Jesus Christ. He has set Him forth. Remember what He told John the Baptist? John said, I knew Him not. I knew Him not. That is Jesus Christ. But God told me, this is in John 3, that upon whom you'll see the Spirit of God descending and staying on Him, remaining on Him. John, that's your clue. That's your signal. That's how I'm identifying Him to you. He's the Christ. And that day, here comes Jesus from Nazareth to be baptized. And John said, I have need to be baptized. Yeah. He said, suffer, allow it to be so now, John. Thus it becometh us to be fulfill all righteousness. And John said, he baptized him. And just as God told him, he saw it happen. When Christ came up out of the water after being immersed, the heavens opened. And God spake as He never had before. Abraham, we read, was the friend of God. Oh, David, a man after God's own heart. Oh, but concerning this Jesus, God said, this is My beloved Son. Hear ye Him. And after that, every time John saw Him, he'd point and say, there He is. There He is. Behold, the Lamb of God. the one and only Savior of men. Yes, God has set forth His Son as the only Redeemer. Turn, if you will, to Revelation for just a moment. Revelation chapter 5. The Lord Jesus Christ has stood from eternity as the surety of His people. He stood in that everlasting covenant of grace, promising His Father that in the fullness of time, as Darwin preached last night, that He would come. I come to do Thy will, O God. But He promised that before time was. There's never been a time that He wasn't the surety of His people. Look here in Revelation chapter 5, verse 5. You know this very well. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not. Behold, oh, what a sight. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed, He always does, to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a Lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And He came, and took the book. It's His book. Out of the right hand of Him that sat upon the throne. Turn, if you will, a few pages here in Revelation over to chapter 14. The Lord Jesus Christ stands in sovereign, reigning majesty, ruling everything for the glory of God and the salvation of His people. I hear people talk about why God allows the world to exist. He's waiting for the Jews to do something over there in Jerusalem. Oh no. Jesus Christ is still calling out His sheep. That's the only reason this world exists. He's calling out all of His elect. Look here in verse 1 of chapter 14. And I looked, and lo, a Lamb stood. Not begging for a hearing. Not begging for the entrance into someone's heart. But lo, He stands in sovereign, reigning, omnipotent power, having been given power over all flesh. He stands on the Mount Zion, but He's not alone. With Him, 144,000, representative of all God's elect, having His Father's name written in their foreheads. Oh yes, this same Jesus stands high and lifted up. Did I mention this last night? Or am I thinking of two messages at once? Well, if I did, it bears repeating. When He went out on Mount Olivet and the disciples stood there and they saw Him ascend up, we read in Acts 1 verse 11, this same Jesus that is taken up, higher and higher and higher to the place that's reserved for Him at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And God says concerning His Son and to His Son, set thou here, My Son, until I make all your enemies your footstool, and they'll bow before You and confess. Every knee shall bow and tongue confess to the glory of God the Father that You're the Christ. And we'll all cast our crowns at His feet and sing like we've never sung in our life, Carol. I can't sing. I wish I could. I think I can, but everybody tells me I can't. Our piano player at church, I always say, are you going to back me up, give me a little musical accompaniment? She said, nope. I refuse to play if you sing. Oh, but I'll tell you what. Darwin, one day, I'm going to sing. Oh, there won't be one sour note. I'm going to sing as I never could hear. Worthy is the Lamb. He's worthy. He's worthy of all praise and glory and honor. Oh, another Jesus. Why? Was there a defect in Him? Was he not enough? Did he not say, I do all my Father's will? I do always those things that please Him. And remember, children of God, God the Father, the true God, He's hard to please. He's hard to please, Darvin. He's not easily pleased. I'll tell you how hard to please He is. He won't accept anything less than perfect. That's exactly right. What did He say? It must be perfect to be accepted. He demands perfection. And unless He ceases to be God, He cannot demand anything else but perfection. Now, where is the Holy Lord God going to find perfection? Where will He direct His all-seeing eyes to and detect absolute perfection? You? Me? Oh, no. All flesh is grass. Where will He look to find satisfaction in every jot and tittle of His holy law? Where will He find perfect satisfaction in the accomplishment of all His will? Where is He going to look for it? The Lord Jesus Christ. He looks down and says, I found it. There He is. My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye Him. He's perfect. He's perfect. And children of God, every believing, redeemed sinner is perfect in Him. That's right. I was visiting my granddaughters in Kentucky several years ago, and I was babysitting for them. Or for their parents. My oldest granddaughter, Laurel, she was probably 10 at the time, and her little sister, Allison, we called her, she's about 7 at that time. And Laura, I look over there, I'm sitting on the couch and I'm talking to Allie, and I look over and Laura, she's taking my picture with her phone. She knows more about them things than I do. And I said, what are you doing? She said, I took your picture, Papa. I said, let me see that. And I looked at her and I said, my soul, I need to lose some weight. I said, I need to go on a diet. And Allie, the young one, said, what's that mean, Papa? What's a diet? I said, Allie, don't you think Papa needs to lose some weight? She said, no, Papa, you're perfect. Love her heart. You're perfect. Listen to this. Listen to this. You know where I'm going, don't you? Ezekiel 16. Here's the result of God finding us in our own blood. Dead. Thrown out as an aborted infant. Nobody pitied you. No eye looked upon you. No, you were disgusting. But God says, I came by and I saw you. And I loved you. And I put my skirt over you and you became mine. And I washed you and I suppled you and I decked you out in the best jewels. And I clothed you. I clothed you. And this is the result of that. And thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty, for it was perfect. It was perfect through my comeliness which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord. Oh, what did He say concerning the prodigal son? Go get the best robe. The very best robe. What is that? It's the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, with His holy garments on, as holy as God's own Son. Perfect. Perfect. Accepted in the beloved. I've told you. Can you bear one more story about my grandchildren? If you were up here, you'd be... I bet he talks about his grandchildren. But one time, they came down to Alabama several years ago on spring break. Laura and Allie. In April. And during the month of April, they have Marble City Festival, don't they? The little town we live in, Sylacauga, has the largest marble deposit, marble of that type in the world. They've used that in the Lincoln Monument, I think the Washington Monument, places overseas. It's just something. So I took them out to a quarry. Oh, they just loved that. And they were having, as I said, at that time, the festival for a week. And we went downtown on the courthouse lawn, and there were people sculpting from big chunks of marble that they had chosen out of the quarry. And my granddaughters just stood there looking. And one fella said, "Would y'all like to try this?" One of the sculptors, and let them try it. And they just thought that was something. Then I took them across the street, Carol. There's the Blue Bell Ice Cream Factory. And you know Pawpaw's going to be a hit there. And we took them upstairs, and they had ice cream. And got in the car, and they're sitting in the back seat. And I'm driving, and my son, their father, is up front with me. And Laura says, "Boy, Pawpaw, you live in a great place." I said, "Well, thank you. I'm glad you enjoy it." And she said, "Daddy, we ought to move here. We ought to move here." They were just wide-eyed wonder. Just wide-eyed wonder. And I thought to myself, God help me. Because if He doesn't, I'll do it. God help me never get over the wonder of Your grace and mercy to this sinner. You remember when Nathan, God's prophet, went and told David, who wanted to build the Lord a house, and David said, or Nathan told David, "No, but God told me to tell you this, He's going to let your son do it." Oh, behold, a greater than David is here. And David went in, the king David, king over all Israel. He went down, we read, and fell before the Lord. Sat down. Sat down before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He said, "Lord, who am I? Who am I? Who am I that You've done all these marvelous things for? Who am I that You've made such promises to?" And when I think that God, His Son, not sparing, sent Him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, He bled and died, and He took away my sin. Oh, Lord, who am I? Who am I? Let me wrap this up. When we drove here tonight, I wanted to, Darvin drove last night, and I wanted to drive tonight, especially because I have a CD by my good dear friend, David Coleman. He was in the church in Danville. He was about my best friend. And every time I would go in after I moved from Kentucky, I'd give him a call, and we'd try to get out and chase that golf ball around. We had some times. Up until the last 3 or 4 years, he became ill, and he just couldn't play anymore. Each time I saw him, he was just weaker and weaker. This past May the 25th, on a Saturday, I was in my study, and the phone rang, and it was Dave's daughter. Dave was a great singer, by the way. And she said, "Larry, I wanted you to know my daddy is now singing in heaven. God just took him home. Would you do the committal at the graveside?" I said, "Amy, it would be an honor." When Darvin and my wife and I drove over here this evening, I put that CD in, and my buddy was singing a song. I never heard anybody sing it but him. "I am so glad God saves old sinners. I'm surprised and amazed how He sets them free. Oh, but the biggest surprise in God saving old sinners is that He would save an old sinner like me. Oh, my God, who am I? Who am I that your son should lay down his life for me? God help us never to get over the wonder of that. God bless you. God bless you.